Torah portion this week. The parashah is called Mishpatim, which means judgments. And for those who are listening online, if you didn't hear before, we just read that from the Torah scroll, and you can go yourself to Exodus 21 and verses 1 to 6 and read it there. But in this here, we have a number of 53, which is not quite exactly right, but close to the number there, Mark. 53 lists of judgments and ordinances and rulings of how to live daily life, okay? Moses is given here halakha. The whole aspect of halakha is how to live our daily life before Adonai and with each other. We have the vertical relationship which we have with God, the horizontal relationship with each other. And so often our vertical relationship with God can be measured by our horizontal relationship with each other. That's the whole thing of the Shema. Isn't that what it is? Going to love God. How do you know that? Do you love others? This sounds very loud to me. Does it sound loud to you? I'll probably get louder as I go along. How you treat the other is a reflection of actually how you're treating God. We start the parashah, Mishpatim here, with right instructions about slaves. We're going to get to that shortly. But the entire parashah, including the Haftarah, is about treating each other in a godly way. Being God's image and likeness to each other. Being God's covenant partner out into our world. As living as followers of Adonai. And Yeshua reflecting out into our world. Understand it is his reputation that is at stake. If only humanity could be nice to each other. I see an increased hatred on social media toward those who have variant viewpoints, and so often violence toward those who have a variant viewpoint, the craziness of people on the far left and the craziness of the people on the far right. Let's just play nice together. I remember years ago in New York on Yom HaShoah, when the traditional question that gets asked, how could God had caused the Holocaust? Where was God? And this rabbi gets up and he speaks and he said, rather than asking where was God, the better question is to ask, is where was humanity? Where was humanity? You know, if we could live covenantally and nice to each other and enhance God's reputation, then maybe more people just might come and accept Yeshua as the Messiah. It can happen if we just are nicer to each other. Many people point to Greek fathers like Aristotle and Socrates as being the first recorded ethical treatment of the other. However, Moses wrote Torah 1,200 years before these Greek fathers about ethical treatment of others, even of animals, of the stranger, where it says, you must do neither wrong or oppress the foreigner living among you, because you were once foreigners yourselves in the land of Egypt. Even looking after slave, the first ethical treatment of slave, releasing the Hebrew slave after the seventh year, and even of the land where we're meant to give Sabbath rest to the land. God wants us to be nice to each other. It's as simple as that. Reflecting our relationship with him, if we say we love God, prove it by loving out the world. And let's be honest, it's easy to love the lovable, isn't it? Can you love the stinker? That's the big challenge. Can we be like Yeshua says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just not nice. See, if we're not nice and we do wrong and we do evil, consider this, that there are consequences. In fact, part of this whole parashah in Exodus chapter 22, it tells us we're meant to go out and restore double. The famous eye for an eye is actually in Parashat Mishpatim. If anyone does any harm, then you are to give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. But these Mishpatim instructions are not of revenge, but of restriction. See, if you go out and someone does harm to you, there's this thing that sometimes wells up within you. I'll pay you back. I'll get you back. And we want to do more to them than what they've done to us. Parashat Mishpatim says, no, you can only do a proportional response. Respond only to the extent that it's happened to you. Dr. Martin Luther King years ago said, if we keep doing eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, we'll soon be a blind and toothless nation. Moses is giving these halakhic instructions at Mount Sinai in the south of Israel. But 1,500 years later, we find Yeshua is like a new Moses on a new mountain, this time within Israel, the north of Israel, and given a new halakha of how to live life as his followers. But understand, living life as followers of Yeshua is actually greater restrictions to our proportional response. He says there, you've heard our fathers were told, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In other words, there was restriction, proportional response. But I tell you, not to stand up against someone who does you wrong. On the contrary, if someone hits you on the right cheek, let him hit you on the left also. Now he's doing a hyperbole here. But basically saying, rather than responding in kind to how someone has done to you, he actually is encouraging us not to retaliate at all. Even greater restrictions. Just let it go. Again, it doesn't mean we expose ourselves to more abuse or submit to toxic people. That's what it's not what it's talking about. But leave the revenge factor to God. Because how we act toward the other, we are ultimately not messing with our reputation, but Adonai's reputation. I was listening to this pastor who's a very well-known and world-known pastor who was on a flight, and he was being horribly mistreated on that flight, and he was about to really give the person an absolute spray, really rip into them. But he felt God say, no, let me deal with it. And as he's getting off the plane, the person at the door apologized to them and said, I am part of your congregation and I watch you online. I see you and gave the reason behind why it happened. Now imagine if he had have retaliated. Sometimes we just need to turn the other cheek because it's Adonai's reputation we're messing with. And this whole Parashat Mishpatim and Haftarah gives us a great example of this. Going back to where we started from, we're talking about that of the slaves. Interesting, it starts not talking about ethical treatment of family, but the ethical treatment of slaves, the lowest on the social structure. Where it says the boss, the master, can only use a fellow Hebrew Jewish slave person here for a maximum of 6 years, and then the seventh year they must be given their freedom, including their wife if they brought them into it. As was pointed out in the first service so well by Eric, that the slave of those days is different to the slavery of today, and there's things behind it where God tolerated because of our hard heart the realm of slavery in ancient times. But this here is more of that of a Hebrew slave, one of their own, more of what we'd call today an indentured servant. Anyone could become a slave and hired, though, for a limit of 6 years. The implicit challenge here is for the boss, the master, to so ethically treat the slave so well that the slave will volunteer to continue their indentured servanthood beyond the 6 years, even when they're offered freedom. The pressure is on the boss here. As it says there, nevertheless, if the slave declares, I love my master. Do you say that at work? I love my boss. My wife, my children, I don't want to go free. Then his master is to bring him before Elohim. Bring before Elohim. And there at the door of the doorpost, his master is to pierce his ear with an awl. And the man will be a slave for life. The piercing of the ear is a covenant action done before Adonai. How to treat the other is always done in God's sight. As Eric also pointed out in the first service, the rabbis point out the doorpost is significant because this is the place where the blood was shed at Passover. The place of freedom was on the doorpost. So you put the ear onto the place of freedom to gain that freedom. That's also why we put the mezuzah on the doorpost, the place of freedom. The ear is significant because that's the place of Shema. That's the place where Shema happens, the place of listening. But as Rabbi Lawrence pointed out the other week, it's not just listening, but it's also obeying. It's like a parent saying to a child, "Are you listening to me?" They're not asking about the quality of the hearing. They're asking about the quality of the response to what they have heard. Having lived now with cats for a period of time, I find they can hear perfectly well. They'll be in the other room and you pull something out of the cupboard very quietly that they want to eat. And next thing, they come flying around the corner doing a power slide around the corner on the floor. They are right there. But if they're sitting on the table in front of you, you say, "Get off," and they give you this blank look. Can they hear you? Perfectly well. I just don't think they're smart enough to understand what you're saying. No, I didn't say that out loud. Oops, sorry, dear. It's your birthday. As it says there in Luke 6, Yeshua said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say?" The challenge is also on the slave to listen and obey to the extent that the master would want to keep them after 6 years, and not say, "6 years are up, you're out of here. Not going to put up with your stuff anymore. Get on your bike." See, there's a circle of niceness that's called here. The master being ethically godly to the slave being ethically godly to the master. It's just working well together. And this should be the way in modern life. I was reading that Forbes magazine in 2018 did a worldwide survey. And sadly, they found and came to the number of 79% of workers quit because of lack of boss appreciation. And they concluded, people don't leave companies, they leave bosses. The job seeker site Monster.com said 76% of job seekers to their site say their current boss is toxic and that's why they want out into a new job. Sadly, marriages and family friendship dynamics can often reflect these sad statistics. See, it's all about being nice to each other, reflecting Adonai, reflecting Yeshua's love out into the world around us. And we have this example in the Haftarah passage for this parasha. And we get that out of Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 8. Where it reads, "This word came to Jeremiah from Adonai. King Zedekiah had cut covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to emancipate them. Everyone who had a male or female slave who was a Hebrew was to set them and let them go free. None was to keep as his slave a fellow Jew." Very clear. "All the leaders and all the people," listen, the Shema is used here, "who had entered into the covenant, wherein everyone was free to his male and female slaves and to not keep them in bondage any longer." They listen, the Hebrew word Shema, and they let them go. Praise God, they have followed Torah. Isn't that wonderful? Look, we've followed what God said in his book of the covenant. But, there's always a but afterwards they changed their mind. And they made the male and female slaves whom they have freed return and brought them back into subjection as slaves. This cutting the covenant action that's referred to here is a reflection of the covenant of strong friendship that God and Abram cut in Genesis 15. And Jeremiah records how King Zedekiah and the leaders cut the covenant animals in half. They walked between the pieces of the covenant animals in a solemn promise to follow Exodus 21 and set their slaves free in the seventh year. It's a risky thing to do, this covenant, because the penalty of this covenant is if you break this covenant, the offended party has the obligation to find the offender and cut them in half to compensate for the death of the covenant animals that have died in vain. Sadly, King Zedekiah, the leaders, changed their mind after setting their slave free, and they re-enslaved their fellow Jews. Initially, the Shema is heard. They did. They followed Torah. They did the godly thing. But then they reneged based on the economic situation of what do we do if we don't have a slave. The thing is, the slaves could not take response to this, but God could take response to this. He took it personally. He said, you broke covenant with me. You are wrecking my reputation. As it says there in verse 15, you repented. You did what was right from my viewpoint. In each one of you proclaimed freedom to his fellows. You cut covenant with me before me in the house bearing my name, but then you changed my mind. You polluted my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves whom you had set free to live as they wished, and you brought them back into subjection as your slave. See, we are called to live life, folks, from Adonai's viewpoint, not from our viewpoint, and definitely not from that of cultural viewpoint. Our culture is opposed to the ways of God. The word profane or polluted means to violate, even in the Hebrew means to make weak, and in fact, to the extent it means to make invalid. You made my name invalid, made it into a mockery. Jeremiah and Ezekiel often used this verb to explain and declare how God had wrecked, Israel had wrecked God's reputation before the nations. They had rendered Adonai as invalid to the nations. Folks, the central point today is if we break halakha, covenant living with each other, we are breaking covenant living with Adonai. When we keep covenant living with each other, then we keep covenant living with Adonai. We cannot expect God's blessing to flow in our lives. In fact, we can expect God's proportional response toward us when we break covenant with him. And that's why it says there in Jeremiah 34:20, Adonai declares, I will hand them over to their enemies and hand them over to seek those who seek their lives, and their corpses will become food for birds in the air and the wild animals. That's the penalty for breaking the covenant promise where the covenant animals were cut in half. They knew the risk, yet they broke covenant thinking it's only between slaves and us. Who cares? What can the slave do to hold us accountable? But God took it personally as a promise was made before him in his house, and now he defends the defenseless. King Zedekiah and the leaders were taken captive and exiled to Babylon, where they suffered their demise. But their actions also had a wider effect, where even the city of Jerusalem suffered destruction. Our actions toward the other, listen carefully, our action toward the other can cause blessing or cursing to come upon ourselves and even the wider community. Mishpatim matters. Mishpatim matters. We are messing with God's reputation with how we treat each other. How much and how often, I wonder, has followers of Yeshua, followers of God, caused non-believers to see God as invalid and weak? How often we have affected God's reputation? We've got to take responsibility for that, and we will be held accountable. We've got to live life God's way. We've got to live life according to Adonai's mishpatim, his rules, his rulings, his instructions, and live life according to his halakha, how to live daily life. And then we can meet God as his covenant partner. Exodus 23, part of this whole parasha, chapter 23, verses 20 to 33. It says about God sent his angel ahead to make the way to possess the promised land, because the people said, we will do what God has said. Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. The covenant was accepted by the people to possess, to do what God has said. It was ratified by blood. Chapter 24, verse 3, Moshe came and told the people everything that Adonai said, including all the rulings, the Mishpatim. And the people answered with one voice, "We will obey every word Adonai has spoken." Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant. That's this passage here, this Mishpatim. This whole parasha this week is called the book of the covenant with all those 53 Torot in there. And he read it out loud so the people could hear. And they responded, "Everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do and obey." Moshe took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which Adonai has cut with you in accordance to these words." And he's sprinkling the blood on the people, made them as a living altar, a living sacrifice, because they were prepared to sacrifice their way of living to live the God way of living. The book of the covenant tells us how to live rightly before God. Then I read this passage and I sit there and I go, wow, because an amazing thing happens. And then it says there in verse 9 that Moshe and Aaron and Nadav and Avihu and 70 of the elders went up and they saw the God of Israel. You know, the one you can't see? They saw the God of Israel. Under his feet, that is the God of Israel, was something like sapphire stone pavement, as clear as the sky himself. Now that sounds like something out of the book of Revelation, doesn't it? And he did not reach out his hand against the nobles of Israel. In other words, he didn't reach out to punishment or block their view of him. On the contrary, get this, they saw God even as they were eating and drinking. Their agreement to hear Shema and to do enabled Moshe and Aaron and Nadav and Avihu and the 70 elders to have a God encounter on the mountain. They saw the God of Israel. They were having a covenant meal without judgment. Again, that echoes of a heavenly scene. And I look at this and I think of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time, which is where the scriptures are heading toward. And then after that, in chapter 24, verses 12 to 18, Moshe is invited up onto Mount Sinai, where he receives the Ten Commands. He went in the fire and cloud to meet with God. Again, symbols of the covenant from Genesis 15 with Abraham. That encounter with God that transformed the world. And we come from that into the Brit Hadashah that we read before and Louise said read so well. I won't bother reading again. For those who are listening online who didn't hear, it comes out of Matthew chapter 17 verses 1 to 8. They saw those that went up with him of Peter and Yaakov and Yonatan, they went up there. They saw the manifestation of Yeshua with Moshe and with Elijah. And Peter, the impetuous, gets so excited and now he wants to make three booths so they can hang out there forever. You ever have special moments with God you just want to hold on to? He wanted to hang on to that one. See, Moshe here is representing Torah. Elijah here is representing the prophets. Yeshua represents the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant. Then the Bat Kol comes from heaven while he was still speaking. That's Peter. Let's stay here forever. A bright cloud comes and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my representative, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Talmudim heard it. They were frightened. I would be too. They fell their face down the ground. Yeshua came and touched them. "Get up. Don't be afraid." They opened their eyes. They looked up and saw Yeshua by himself. In other words, Yeshua's halakha is of greater proportional response towards God and the other than all everything else. It encapsulates everything and takes it to a high level. We are called to live as God. Folks, the central point, the whole central point, when we break halakha living, covenant living with each other, then we are breaking covenant with Adonai. When we keep covenant living, then we are living as Adonai's covenant partners. Folks, that's what we're called to do. Each week we say the Shema. Love God, yeah. Love the neighbor, yeah. But do we live it? Again, it's easy to do with the ones we love. But what about those annoying people? Anybody got an annoying people? Because I have some annoying friends that I'm happy to share with you. What about that bad boss? Or the others, if you're a boss, that bad worker. What about those around your annoying neighbours? Anybody got one of those? We need to love on them as much as loving on the ones we love. Does that make sense? Are you willing to live life by Adonai's mishpatim? Hear and do God's ways of living life. Are you willing to be God's representative, his covenant partner to the neighbour? And we know the story in the Brit Hadashah of who's my neighbour? And we get told the story of the Good Samaritan. Are we releasing others into freedom, or are we holding them captive in our revenge? Sometimes we can hold God back from working on that person because we're holding resentment in our heart. We need to first forgive to do it. I remember one time, actually more than one time, my two boys were fighting. What about him? What about him? I will get to him in a moment, but at the moment you're stopping me getting to him because I want to deal with you first. That's not fair. Well, suck it up and smile, princess, because that's how it's going to happen, because I'm the daddy. I'll deal with you, then I'll deal. And I think God does that with us at times. Someone does something horrible to us. What about them? What about them? First, let's deal with your attitude. Then I'll deal with them. Are you releasing the other into their freedom? Or are we holding them captive in our revenge? Are we willing to say, Lord, Lord, and do what Yeshua asks us to do? Folks, let's be nice to each other. Can we pray? Adonai, we thank you that you have given us all these instructions, these mishpatim, of how we are to live with each other, how we are to walk with each other, how we are to love you and love each other. Adonai, help us to do that. Help us to do it in complex life where we have some people who can really push our buttons and cause the area of lack of response to come out of us. Lord, help us to be you to the other and be your covenant partner, B'Shem Yeshua. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you stand with me? Let's just close with the Aaronic benediction and then we'll close with a song. And if you need prayer, maybe you need prayer to ask the Lord to you to be nicer to others. Maybe you need prayer because some people are not being nice to you. Maybe you need prayer for healing, whatever you need. We'll be having the team up here ready to pray for you. But we'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Adonai said to Moshe, speak to Aaron and his sons, and tell them that this is how you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and show you favor. May the Lord lift up his face toward you and give you peace. Shalom. In this way, shall put my name on the people of Israel, so I will bless them. Let's sing together. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmar.